Missed, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and our passage this morning is going to be just the first 9 verses in that chapter. So 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. And I'll read these for us before we begin here, as we begin. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so, Heavenly Father, again, we just come to you and we ask for your direction and your guidance and wisdom and discernment in this. I pray that you would open this message to us, to our hearts, to receive, and to our lives, to live this out as you call us to. And we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. A few weeks ago, I don't know if you were here or not, you might remember this, that I used this analogy of a fish out of water to compare that to the Corinthian church, saying that They were like a fish out of water. They weren't doing what was best for them. They were floundering. They were flopping around, and they weren't staying where they needed to stay. They weren't keeping where they were supposed to, where they would grow, where they would thrive and flourish. And if you'll permit me, or just to kind of allow me here, I want to kind of go a different direction with that analogy, and maybe. I just wonder if a better way to even take that fish analogy would be to say that, talking about all of us now as Christians, right, that you know, we were once these fish, right? We were swimming along in the water. We were happy as could be in our own environment. We were doing what we thought was right, or doing what was normal, right? We were using the water to breathe, right, taking it in through our mouths and pushing it out through our gills and taking the oxygen and just doing this and happy as can be. And then God came and he changed us. He gave us a whole new nature. He made us really new creatures in him. So instead of gills, now we have lungs. And instead of fins, we have feet and legs. And we can get up out of the water. And God called us up out of the water to walk. And he opened up this whole new world for us out of the water, where maybe our only end was going to be a fish hook or a net or another fish that was going to eat us. So he opened this whole thing up for us, and all of a sudden we could come up out of the water, and we could even invite the other fish to look to God and to receive from him this new nature, right? And anyway, this analogy breaks down on so many levels, as you probably know, but in one area that I kind of want to focus in here is with the Corinthians. Using that analogy, we could say that instead of answering God's call, having been made new creatures, instead of answering God's call to come up out of the water, they just kind of stayed in the water because that's what they were used to. That's kind of what they were comfortable with. They stayed in the water and they tried to make that work. Even though they didn't have gills anymore, they had lungs. Even though they didn't have fins, they had feet and legs. But God wanted them to come out. God called them to come out, but they just wouldn't do it. They just stayed in the water and stayed with what they knew and with what was comfortable. You see how that's kind of like the Corinthian church? They were called to something better. Right, that's kind of what Paul has been getting at for these first two chapters and now into the third, that this church had been called to so much more than what they were doing, than the way that they were living. That they were new creatures and they weren't living like it. They were supposed to be influencing the world around them. Instead, it was the opposite. The world around them was influencing them. They were bringing these ideas of the world into the life of the church. Remember, a few weeks ago, I talked about this whole thing of patronage, right? This patronage was a big part of that society, where you would have a patron, someone who was your benefactor, who was giving to you, who was, you know, giving you some kind of wealth, and you were responding by giving that person your allegiance, your honor. And that's kind of what they were doing in the church, right? I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. And so Paul brings this up again. And the first time he did that, back in chapter 1, he was referring directly to the divisions, these divisions that were taking place in the church, and really calling them out on that. Like, this is not right. You guys are dividing, and you're creating these factions and all these things, and this is not right. And here, he does it again in chapter 3, only this time, he's still talking about divisions, right? This is our theme right up through chapter 4, right? From chapters 1 through 4, our theme is divisions in the church. And so he's still talking about that here in chapter 3, but he's narrowing it down. And now he's talking about this theme of maturity. Of maturity, or in the case of the Corinthians, their immaturity, their lack of maturity, that they were infants in Christ. They couldn't eat solid food, they could only eat milk because they were babies. They were still babies in their faith. Just looking at these verses here in verse 3. For you are still of the flesh, of the flesh. That's a way of saying that they were immature in their faith. They were not spiritual, they were fleshly. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? They were being merely human. That's what they were doing. So their immaturity and their divisions, their divisiveness, were really going hand in hand. These two themes were going hand in hand. And like I said, they were not living the way that they were called to live. They should have been setting their mind on things in heaven, and instead they were keeping their minds on the things of earth, and they were being merely human. They should have been in the world, as Jesus prayed, and not of the world. Instead, they were both in the world and of the world, and they were being merely human. They should have been so much more. They should have been gospel people, but they were political people. They should have been growing people, but they were stagnant, and therefore they were shrinking people. They should have been a unified people, but instead there was jealousy, and there was strife, and there was envy, and all these things that were creating divisions. That's what was going on in this church. Those were the themes that were taking place in this church. Their immaturity and their divisions were going hand in hand. Now, this was a church, right? The Corinthian church, as we're going to see, as we kind of get further into this, you're going to see that this was a church that was dealing with all kinds of stuff. If you look at that bulletin board out there, you're going to see these themes that we're going to be getting into, these themes of community and their relationships. Well, their relationships were falling apart because of lawsuits, because of sexual immorality, and all this kind of junk that was going on there. You're also going to see a theme of gathering, right? Gathering as a church. Their gatherings were complete chaos, where everyone wanted to say something and they all had different things to say and it was going in a thousand different directions. The theme of their gatherings was utter chaos. You also see out there one of the themes is the resurrection of Jesus, past resurrection of Jesus, and the future resurrection of believers in him. Well, they couldn't even get on the same page on that, a fundamental chief doctrine of the church. So there was all kinds of stuff going on with this church. And yet, it's interesting and I think telling that the Apostle Paul began this letter by addressing the divisions and, as he narrowed it down, the immaturity in the church. These are the ways that he started, right? These are the things that he wanted to get to first and foremost in laying his foundation. And he's going to deal with these other things. Don't worry. Like, he's going to deal with the sexual morality, the false doctrines, all the broken relationships, all the just the ridiculous chaos going on in their gatherings. He was going to get to that. But he started with this theme of divisions. And I just think that's so telling and so poignant that he would begin that way. This is a church mired in immaturity and struggling with divisions. And if I could boil it down, like trying to come up with a statement or some kind of a theme or big idea, I would say that their lack of maturity or their floundering in the flesh was because of the fact that they had made too much of man and they had made too little of God. Too much of man and too little of God. And having done that, they were a church that was divided and they were a church that was not growing, but rather shrinking. They were fleshly, they were immature. You see, when we do that, when we put God, right, God, when we reduce him to a place where he never occupies, only in our faulty understanding, and what they had done, they put God in the place of man. So that's how they're thinking of God, like just a man. Because with men, with people, we can take it or leave it, right? As Christians, we're not obligated to believe every person that comes along. In fact, we should weigh that with Scripture. When someone comes along with a teaching, we should say, well, I mean, that's got to be in line with the Scriptures, right? So with man, we can discern. We can take it or leave it. We have that choice as Christians. And that's what they were doing with God. That's what the Corinthians were doing with God. They were taking his commands as suggestions and maybe good ideas that you can kind of think about and do if you want, right? That's not how it is. That's not how it should be with God. And in the inverse, they were elevating man to a place where man should never be elevated to, in the place of God. Because with God, as Christians, when we read the Word of God, well, that's the final word. If God's word says it, then we need to believe it. We need to trust it and obey it. Now, granted, we often have various interpretations of Scripture, of some of the teachings of Scripture, but the chief, essential, fundamental doctrines of Scripture, of salvation, of God, we read the Bible and we believe what the Bible says in those things. I mean, in all things, right? In all things, we believe the Word of God. And that's what they were doing with man. They were elevating man to that same level where now I'm aligning with that person, right? If Paul is the one that I think is the best, I'm associating myself with him. I'm identifying myself with him. Well, that should only be the case with God. We identify with Christ. We associate ourselves with him and with his word, not with people. So now you see, as I explain this, why this was such an important issue for Paul to deal with in beginning his letter here, right? Because if they could figure this stuff out, if they could get things right in these ways, it was going to help them in all the other issues that were going on. So what I'd like to do with the rest of our time here, and I won't take too much more of your time, but I want to look at the error of their ways and how they had done this making too much of man and too little of God, these mistakes that they had made, and kind of delve into these a little bit and also encourage us and give us, in a sense, a warning to make sure that we're not going in that same direction. Okay, so for the first thing, let's do the part on they were making too much of man. They were making way too much of human teachers. This Christian hero worship that was going on, this aligning themselves with people to the detriment of another, this is what was happening in the church. And Paul gets right to the heart of it here in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. And so the first point that I'd like to make there is to keep man, to keep people, humans, men and women, where we belong, right? Remember what our role is, right? We are workers. This is what Paul was saying. He and Apollos and Peter and all the people that they had elevated and started to, in a sense, worship, he was saying, we're nothing more than workers. We're laborers in the fields. We're just doing what we're told to do. We're grunts. We're servants. That's it. We're nothing more than that. We're not giving growth. We're not worthy of being put on a pedestal. Now, I'm gonna get into this a little bit further here in a bit. It wasn't to say that the work, the kingdom work in which they were involved, in which we are involved, is unimportant. Okay, there is value to the work. But what I'm saying is, and what Paul was saying is, keep people where they belong. Don't put people on a pedestal. Don't elevate anyone to a position where only God should occupy. You show me a ministry that has fallen, a church that has gone the way of immorality or had some kind of moral failure on the part of their leaders. You show me a ministry that has collapsed under its own weight, I'll show you a ministry where they made too much of their leaders, of the people that were involved. You look in the last few years and you see some of these things that have fallen, some of the moral failures of some of these more well-known Christian leaders and maybe churches that people were looking to. Like, these guys are putting out good stuff and good material. And then they have fallen. And I'm not saying this is the only thing that was going on there, but I would guarantee you that in every one of those circumstances, they were elevating their leaders, their people, into a realm where only God should occupy. It is the recipe for disaster when we start putting people on a pedestal. Don't do it. Don't do it to pastors. Don't do it to Christian authors or musicians or speakers or bloggers, whatever. Whoever you, and it doesn't mean you can't respect these people and agree with the things that they're putting out. But and let me just say this: if they are faithful, if they are worth anything, then they would completely agree with this. These same Christian leaders that are being put up on pedestals. They would say, no, don't put me there. That's not what I want. Just like Peter when he went to the house of Cornelius and they fell down to worship him. He said, get up. I'm just a man. I'm just like you. I'm just a servant. Right? And so any of these leaders or musicians or artists would if they're faithful, if they're worth anything to the ministry, to the kingdom, would say exactly what I'm saying. Don't put me on that place. So make less of men. Don't make so much of men. Don't make too much of men, right? If you ever get tempted and you're looking at someone and you're reading their material or listening to their whatever, and you're like, wow, that, just take caution in that. And remember who they are. They're servants, just like you. Some maybe are well-known, more well-known than others, and I'm not here to say whether that's right or wrong, but let's not put people on pedestals. Now, I do want to spend some time just demonstrating that there is value to the work that we do, the ministry that we do, when we do it for God, right? When we do it unto Him, for His glory, right? The work is valuable. So I don't want to get to the, I don't want to swing the pendulum so far on the one side that I'm saying it doesn't, you don't matter, right? Like, you do. Like, for God, for the kingdom, God has given us worth and given our work and our efforts worth, but because of Him. It's not because of our talents or anything like that, because, after all, the gifts and the talents that we have are from Him. And just for that, let's move to the end of 1 Corinthians for a second here. And when he goes into his teaching on the resurrection, Paul spends a whole chapter, chapter 15, on that. And right at the end of chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians, after having gone into detail about the teachings of the resurrection and the resurrection, like the past resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of the saints, Paul says this: therefore, this is in, what is this, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, there's value to the labor. There's value to the work when it's done for God. And that's not to say that only full-time Christian ministry is valuable. I also would not say that, right? Your work as a truck driver or as a teacher or your work in the home in making a good home and raising children, your work as a professional, a medical professional, whatever it might be, your work is valuable if you're doing it for God, if you're doing it unto Him and using that as a means to honor Him, to serve Him, right? Like, we go and we do good work and we do the best that we can because we want to do that for Him. We want to bring glory to His name in the work that we do, that people can look and say, wow, what a hard worker that person is, and we can point to God. And also that, you know, there's opportunities for witness in the work world as well. So never put Christian full-time ministry, like missionaries and pastors and these kinds of things, above the day-to-day work that men and women do, right? This is, if it's done for God, there's value in it. So yeah, keep people where we belong. Keep each other where we belong. This is so important. And like I say, it's been the downfall of many a ministry and many a church, unfortunately. And then the other side of that coin, it probably goes the same way, right? Where we're making too much of men, we're making too little of God. We're making too little of Christ. So while we strive to keep our human teachers and leaders and Christian celebrities in their right place, we endeavor to make much of Christ and keep Him and keep God and the Holy Spirit in His place, where He belongs as God, as head of this church, as our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, our everything. Right. In that teaching from back in 1 Corinthians 3, when he gives all these duties that they're doing, he says, but God gave the growth. God made it happen. God makes things grow. We can do all the work we want. Unless God blesses it, unless God decides, now is the time when I'm going to bring fruit, we have nothing to say about it. All we can do is the work of the ministry, right? I mean, the farmer, right? The farmer goes and can do whatever he needs to do. And yeah, we have to do this, right? The farmer has to do this. He has to prepare the soil and plant the seed and then tend it afterwards, watering and fertilizing and all these different things and pulling out weeds. Like, this is all important work. But at the end of the day, it's not that effort that's going to cause things to grow. It'll help, obviously, but God is the one who makes things grow, right? Our work, while it has value, is not going to grow the kingdom. It's not going to make people become Christians and born again. It's not going to bring people into the kingdom, right? It's God's going to do that. God's going to do that, and he'll use us, and what a joy and what a privilege to be able to be used this way and to have value attached to our efforts. But it's God who's giving the growth. It's God who does it at every step of the way. God has created us, right? He made us in his image. And God sent his son, Jesus, to come and live in this world, take on human flesh and to suffer and die and be raised again for us, for our forgiveness and our life and our hope. It's his spirit who lives in us and who gives us gifts and abilities to be able to serve him. And it's him who receives the glory at the end. It's all God's. It's all for him. He deserves glory at every step of the way. It's God who's going to make ministries thrive and make them succeed and provide for their needs. It never rises and falls on human beings. Let us remember that. It rises and falls on God and what he desires to happen. Keep him in his rightful place. Always be okay with God and Christ being made much of and ourselves not so much. Let's take as an example back into the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist is such a just such a great example of this. There's a in the Gospel of John chapter 3, we read this account of the disciples of John the Baptist. They came to him, and they were reporting to him that this Jesus was off making disciples of his own and baptizing people, and people were going to him. And I think when they came to John the Baptist, because they were probably feeling a little bit of envy, they expected John to respond the same way. They expected him to be envious and a little bent out of shape because of this. But read what happens here in John chapter 3, verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Right? Isn't that just a beautiful statement from John? Like, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. I'm rejoicing to hear him. I'm rejoicing that people are going to follow him. That's the whole point of my ministry. That's what John was saying. I'm not here to gain followers for myself. I'm here to point people to Jesus. That's our work, right? That's our highest goal, is to point people to Jesus and bear witness of him. And hopefully by God lifting the veil that they will receive Christ and become followers of him and become born again. That is our greatest joy. Let's always be okay with Christ being made much of while we are made little of. That's perfectly fine. That needs to be perfectly fine in our own lives. And pray for each other in this. Pray for me in this as your pastor, and pray for leaders and those authors and musicians that maybe you like and respect. Pray for them too. Pray for these humble hearts, because this is the heart of the kingdom. This is gospel humility and gospel maturity. Exactly what the Corinthian church was lacking and in desperate need of. They needed a stiff dose of this gospel humility and maturity. Because with that, if they could, like I said before, if they could kind of get their heads around this, and if they could get things aligned properly in their hearts, make much of Christ and make little of each other, then that was going to lead to maturity. That was going to lead to spiritual wisdom, and that was going to lead them through a lot of the issues that were confronting them and were causing such trouble in that church. And to point that to us now, grasping that same thing, right? That Christ in this church, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, Christ is made much of, we are made little of. That is the path to maturity for us and growth, and that spiritual growth in each one of us that I think we would all agree that this is what we want and this is what we desire. So would you pray with me as we just close here? So Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we pray for this, Father. We pray for this gospel maturity and gospel humility on the part of our leaders. I pray for this for myself. I pray this for my brothers and sisters here in this room. Father, and some of us have various gifts and skills and things like that, but we are all servants. We are all equal as servants of you. And I pray too for other more renowned and famous pastors and preachers and authors and artists. Lord, I just ask that you would work in their hearts as well and bring humility to each one. And that across the Christian world, you would be made much of and we would be made little of. You would increase while we decrease. Lord, let this be our desire. Let this be our deepest desire to always be pointing people to you, not to ourselves. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.